Jesus was asked a question one time. And sometimes the certain questions that are asked that you listen up very, very carefully, because they can have tremendous truths answered back to us. And he was asked one time by his disciples, and they asked him one time, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." That's a tremendous question to ask of the Lord, because the Bible puts a tremendous value on prayer. Prayer is seeking God. Prayer is your heart crying out to God. Prayer is your heart seeking God. And I want to touch on, he asked him, and he answered him. And he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what I want to look on today is how he answered that. "Our Father, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I think the first thing that he said when he was asked, and the first words that came out of his mouth, to me are tremendously encouraging. There's a depth in them. There's a love in them, because he didn't say, "My Father." He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." And what he done there is he identifies himself with us. And he identifies his Father with us. He says, our Father who art in heaven. And I want to just look at the Word of God, and he brings that out further on in a tremendously beautiful story in the Gospels. And it's in John chapter 20, and I start from verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So it says, Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. And he went into the tomb, and they seen the tomb was empty. And it says, Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. Then, and listen to this very carefully, then the disciples went back to their homes." It says they believed and he went back to their homes. "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying." And the Bible brings her out that there was a deep sorrow in her heart, a deep cry in her heart. It wasn't just she was crying, there was a deepness in her. And she wept. She bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." You see Mary's heart. This woman loved Jesus. She loved him. Jesus said to her, "Mary." I always tried to get in there. "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." And Rabboni is not used in the Bible much. It's almost a prayer. It's almost where she's seen Jesus, a Rabboni teacher. It was a cry from her spirit, from her heart, that here was her Lord. Here was this Jesus who she was looking for standing here. She turned, Jesus said, no, she must have embraced him. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. I think that's a beautiful statement that he makes there. Go to my brothers. He identifies with us all the time. And tell them, and listen to this, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, he didn't say, I'm returning to my God first. Every time you read the Bible to me, there's nothing in it that doesn't have a deepness. And if you study it, you look at it, you ask the Holy Spirit to come and open up your heart, your mind, your understanding. And he says, I go to my Father. He mentioned Father first. I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, what we see here was Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. That was the first appearance he made to a person since he rose from the dead. He rose. And I think that was Mary received an incredible honor and a tremendous honor that she received. And if you look at the story, the disciples believed and they went home. Mary kept looking. Mary kept seeking. Mary wanted to know where this Jesus was. And a heart cry was there. And Jesus appeared to her first. I think that's a tremendous honor. And what it says to me was Mary was looking for Jesus. Just didn't believe. Sometimes we believe and that's it. We go off home. But there's a seeking after God, a seeking after Jesus. Seek to go into the deeper things of God. And as far as it's down to us, we should be seekers after God. People who have a deep cry in their heart for more of God, more of the living God. And we should be like this, looking for him, looking out for him, asking, where is Jesus? Father, reveal him more to me. Father, show me more of his glory, because the glory of Jesus Christ is tremendous. If you're here for 1,000 years, you'll never see all of the glory of the Lord. Now, I want to leave that there, and I'm going to come back to it, and we're going to have a look to see how we become children of God and how God becomes our Father. And sometimes we say these things, but we need to know them, see what the Word of God says to us in these things. But what I want to go with then is, Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what was the will of God for Jesus? What was God's will? And we're coming up to Good Friday, we're coming up to Easter Sunday, and we should remember these things. And we shouldn't let the Bible become a complacent thing to us. We should ask God, keep our heart alive, Lord. And keep this word precious to us, O God. And you probably have heard this stuff in the past, but this is what was the will of God for Jesus. And I'm going to look at Isaiah 53, and I'm going to take different verses out. And the first verse is in verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. That was God's will for Jesus. And it says, the will of God, verse 3, he was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. Always remember that. It wasn't something that came upon him, he didn't know about. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew it. He knew what it involved. He knew what was coming at him. And you know, we will look at that as we're going down. Verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And then in 9 it says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Isn't that incredible? That was God's will. That was God's will for his son, Jesus Christ. And even those words, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. The deepness of those things, the awfulness of it. And then it goes on in verse 12, and it's not the full verse, but he says he bore the sin of many. So when we look at this, that the will of God was a tremendous will, tremendous cost to his son, Jesus Christ. And then that was in Isaiah, that was prophesied about the Lord, prophesied about his suffering, prophesied the cost to him of the will of God. And then we move where the prophecy is being fulfilled. Jesus has come. The Son of God had arrived into the earth at last. The prophets were prophesying, and now he was here. Now he had come. And the will of God was being fulfilled. As I was talking about, there's much will. I'm only coming down. Matthew 14 and verse 32 to 35. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And we see him here, right? This cross that he was going to face was not something that he felt able for. And he says he was overwhelmed. His soul, his whole being was tremendously in sorrow. And he went to his father. And he prayed that if it's possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." This, again, the will of God. Now Jesus was saying, "Father, all things are possible to you. My Father, my God." This was his Father. Heaven was listening. God was listening. The Son of God, the righteous one, the Holy One, was crying out to heaven, "Father, if it's possible." Now let me tell you something. If it was possible, there was another way. God would have made the other way. And you think God wouldn't have answered this prayer if there was another way? There was no other way. And it takes too long to go into the scriptures to show there was no other way. The only way that we were going to be rescued, bought from the kingdom of darkness, slavery and sin and hopelessness was by the shed blood of the Christ of God. The perfect sacrifice. There was no other way. But sometimes within the Christian family, and it's tragic, you have this teaching out there somewhere, sometimes. Oh, there's many ways to God. Allah is a way. Buddha is a way. Spiritual, wherever, where you are, title you want to put on it, is a way. And you hear that teaching out there. That God is God. God is the Father of us all. And that, you know, that the Buddha has a right and that the Muslim has a right, and they're just a different way to God. But it's the same God. It isn't. It isn't the same God. There's only one God. That's the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says in Acts, there's no other name in heaven under heaven. Whether it's Allah, Buddha, you put whatever name you want. There is no other name that a man may be saved by, but by Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of the gospel. And that's what we must always hold to. Never do we compromise the gospel. Never do we give an inch on the truth. The truth is the truth. And why we don't give an inch on it, because it's the hope of the world. It's the only hope. The only way. And then he goes on in Mark 15, 16 to 20. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called to gather the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were mocking him. They spat upon him. They laughed at him. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Such is the love of God. Such is the tremendous love of God that he would allow the created to mock the Creator. Telling you, God's love is just incredible. That he would allow man to spit upon his son, to mock his son, to laugh for him. And that's God's love. God was willing to pay that price. That was the will of God for Jesus Christ. God willed this for you and for me. And then he says, then they led him out to crucify him. And it says in Mark 15, verse 33, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I don't fully understand, and all the theologians don't understand exactly what was happening at that time. That the Son of God, a cry came from deep within his being. And the cry was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And let me tell you, the physical suffering of Jesus Christ was but a part of the cost of the will of God. Tremendous things were happening that we don't see. We don't fully understand what was going on in his heart at that time. We know that there was a separation. That sin came upon him. It was a turning away of God for a time. And you know, that was the first time, even when Jesus came, that the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit was now separated for a time. Jesus had come, and he came as a servant. That's tremendous. He came as a servant king. And he was separated. The Godhead was now separated. And I mean by separated, it was a union with the Son, with the Father, all the time. But now he was on this earth. And they are tremendous things, because it shows the depth of the cross, the depth of the price that was paid for us, the love of God has for us, the price God was willing to pay for us. It's tremendous. We should never forget it. We should think on it. We should give thanks to God. We should look for this Jesus. We should go after him. We should seek him out. I praise God. I know there's in the church the hunger in my heart. I'm a Christian maybe over 25 years, but there's a hunger burns in my heart for this Jesus. I want to know more of him. I want to be deeper in him. I want to be just to be lost in him. And then it says in Mark 15 and verse 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And other verses said, he said, it is finished. Now that statement alone, if you're willing to go and study the word of God, what he meant when he said, it is finished. The implications of that, the implications of his bloodshed. And he said, it is finished. That he came. And the will of God was now fulfilled. At a tremendous cost to him. And if you study that and get into it, I'm telling you, your love for God will grow. And that's what I'm saying, get into these courses. Not for the sake of doing the course. But your love for, as you, this word has opened up to you. As the Holy Spirit caused this living word to be active within you. Your love for God grows and grows. And your hunger for him deepens and deepens. Now, Jesus finished the work which the Father had given him. since that walk represented the perfect will of God. Not a beautiful word. The perfect, perfect will of God. And John 17, and I'm going to read it out, 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you have granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus completed God's perfect will on the cross of Calvary. And he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus was God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was there before this world. He's eternal. And now I want to go back then. And I want to have a look at how we can call God our Father and how we can say we're the children of God. And sometimes, you know, we take these things and but we need to know why we can say these things. We need to know why the Word of God tells us that we can call God our Father and tells us why we can say we're children of God. And we can look at the cross and we can say, yes, it's true, Jesus Christ. And that is true. But then you must get all the truth because it brings you into a stronger position in your faith. So when the devil comes, and believe you, and I can tell you, for every one of us here, especially as young Christians, has happened to us all, the devil will have you doubting whether God is your Father. And he'll have you doubting whether you're a child of God. And he'll come, and I always say this, he knows what he's doing, he's very good. He's a liar, he's an expert liar. He's the father of liars. And do you ever hear the saying, a good liar? Well, this fella is very, very good, right? And he comes, and he's an expert, and he knows you, and he gets in with his liars, right? Now, how do you counteract his liars? Because sometimes, I know as a young Christian, I was in positions where I thought God had left me. I thought it was over for me. I thought God was no longer in my life. And I believed that. As only men and women of God that came to me who knew the Lord and knew the Word of God and got this into me. Says, Peter, come here, look. And my faith and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit came and brought that Word alive. And I knew God had not left me. And that was true experience. But if you look at John chapter 1 and verse 12, you need to get this Word into you. Yet to all, not to the select few, not to the private few, not to the special ones, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. Now I always say, just watch out where faith is in action. Faith is always a crucial part. To all who received him. If you receive something, it's an action. You're receiving something. You're taking something. And to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Now how? And we said, children, and the Word of God brings this out to us. Children not born of natural descent. It's not a human thing. Nor of human decision or a husband's will. But born of God. And we see that salvation belongs to God. When we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts, when we receive him, the Bible tells us we become children of God. God becomes our Father in every sense of the word. And in John 6 and verses 37 to 40. And How secure are we in the Lord? Can Jesus Christ keep us at the hour of our trial? When we're in tremendous difficulties and you know, the enemy is hammering at us and fear and doubt and all is coming in, can Jesus keep us? Is he able to keep us? And the word of God says in John 6:37, by his own words, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, or concentrate on the will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now, what was the will of God? I just went over that. Right? And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will, the will of God, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him, and if the earlier verse, receiving and believing, shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then goes on in that then, in John 1:3, verse 1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And John emphasizes this, and that is what we are. And in John 17:20-24, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. Jesus knows you. Jesus knows you today. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. I and the Father is one. Now Jesus saying, my hand, the Father's hand, were one. And no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And that's why Paul then, in Romans 8:37, a tremendous portion of scripture, Romans 8, there's just tremendous truths in it, incredible truths. And in part of it he says, no, in all these things you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now Paul could say this, I am convinced. Now why was he convinced? Why could Paul say, I am convinced? Because he knew the word of God. He knew the price that was paid. He knew the will of the Father. He knew what Jesus had declared. No one can snatch us out of his hand. He knew the depth of the price that was paid for us. He knew the power of God, that God was almighty. God is sovereign. God is over all. And if God wills it, that no one can snatch us out of our hand. That is the will of God, and no one can overturn that will. And then he goes on to say that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor powers, neither death nor anything else in all of creation. And Paul's trying to cover everything here. He was such a depth of the Spirit moving within him. And such he knew the price, he knew who Jesus was, the price that was paid, that he's bringing all of these things I say to you will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul was bringing that out. And Paul was trying to tell us, brothers and sisters, listen, the word of God's telling us, Jesus is telling us, God loves us, God is for us. God is our Father. Jesus is our Savior. God has his eye upon us. God has committed himself. He has proclaimed it. He said, it's my will. My will. God's will for you and for me. Tremendous cost to Jesus. absolutely unbelievable cost. And what I've read out earlier on doesn't even scratch the surface of the cost to our Lord. And it was for you and for me. Now that price was tremendous. And believe you me, God hasn't paid that price so the devil can come and snatch you away. And we could go on and we won't, because he's a defeated foe. Jesus crushed his head, made a public spectacle of them, rose up to every rank of spiritual power, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is Lord of Lords, and every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Tremendous. This word is tremendous. We should be strong Christians, strong in the world, strong in our faith, strong in proclaiming to this world as hope. Now, no one can snatch us out of God's hand. But the Bible says in the last days, the hearts of many will grow cold. And says, many will desert the faith. Now, you can walk. God never overrules your free will. Never. And you can walk away. And the Bible calls it backsliding, or going after other gods, or going back into Egypt. Because the world seems a more attractive place. And when I mean the world, I mean the world, not this beautiful world that God has created, but the world of sin and darkness, despair. When you're out of it and the devil comes and he re-wraps it back up in this beautiful silver paper and brings it back to you and offers you. He says, you remember the good times in Egypt? And look at the people of God. There was no good times. The place of darkness. And remember, one day we will stand before the judgment seat of God. And there's a heaven and there's a hell. And there will be a day of judgment. That's not to frighten you. Not because God's not into trying to twist in your arm. But it's the truth. It's the truth. All men will face the judgment seat. But we who are in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. The price has been paid. And I would hate today, because it says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would hate to stand before the judgment seat outside of Jesus Christ. Because I know the penalty that is waiting for me. And justly and rightly so. And I'm going to end in this. And be one, I always say to people, be determined as far as it's down to you that you're not one of the many who desert the faith in the last days. You're not one of the many whose hearts grow cold towards the Saviour. Terrible thing, isn't it? Imagine the heart grown cold, deserting them, walking away from the faith. And it says, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 18. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. Don't let that be said of you. There is us as far as it's down to us. Encourage each other. Bless each other. When we're going through hard times, help each other. Pray for each other. And look out for one another. Now, they're coming up to next week, the Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Prepare your hearts before God. Spend time with God. We should be a people who thank our God, people who love our God, people who worship our God. Praise you, Lord.